Oh, Lord, how we do praise you this day, Lord. Lord, we just give glory to thy name. You're so wonderful to answer prayer, Lord, and we know that the mighty hand of God is on our world and on each one of our lives to do us good. Lord, we do pray for the loved ones of those that are here, Lord, that you'll reach down in this time of judgment and of God's presence. We pray that our unsaved loved ones, that you will deal with them, and those that are lukewarm, Lord, that you'll deal with them and do as you did with Lot. Bring them out from the city of destruction. Oh God, Lord, you see our nation approaching an election, Lord. You know what is involved. You know the needs that are in this country. And Lord, we do not ask that everyone will be well fed and rested and rich. We ask, Lord, that you will come and raise up the church in righteousness, and that you will put an end to the violence, to the rape, to the molestation, to the abortions and the other evils that are present. We pray, Lord, you will come and stop them by whatever means, that you will put an end to what is going on in this nation. Oh, Jesus, we pray you will give us leaders who are godly, courts which are godly, an abundance of Christian schools, and a turning so that this nation no longer talks about its separation of church and state. Lord, if it's possible, we pray you'll change the Constitution, that it will read that we are worshipers of the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, God in heaven, give us brains to think with, Lord, and a spirit to pray and courage to do what we believe in. We need your help, Lord, in this country as you see it sinking ever deeper into sin. We pray for the people that are here, Lord. You know the needs for health, for wisdom, for finance, whatever it may be, Lord. We pray you'll hear the prayer and help us as we seek your holy face. We love you, Lord, and we're here to serve you. No, nothing else. This is our business, Lord, is to serve you in life. Grant us to be of one mind, Lord, that we may be rich in the things of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Our brother and sister Santiago that stood, our radio listeners from, Lake San Marcos, is that it? Lake San Marcos? Where is that? Is that in San Marcos here? Area of San Marcos. 2 Corinthians 5:1, and here we go. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Paul is talking here about physical death, and he's talking about the goal of the Christian salvation, the goal, what it's for, what it does, what the salvation accomplishes. And we're tying this together with one we talked on just recently, as we discussed Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, where Paul gave this very unusual statement in the 11th verse of Philippians 3. Paul said, if I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, and an acceptable alternative translation of that is if by any means I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead. So this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:1-10 and Philippians 3:7-14 are talking about the same thing, the goal of the Christian salvation. So we'll look at this a little bit and see what it means to be saved. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, this human body, were to die, dissolve, decompose, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, in this time in which we live, the time of the latter rain revival, the coming of God in preparation for the return of the kingdom of God to the earth, the coming of the kingdom, the return of Jesus, God is helping us to see doctrine that has always been in the Bible but hasn't been clear to us. We had a lot of myths, people. We had a lot of ideas, and they haven't heard anything because it wasn't necessary for us to do anything about them. God's very practically just teaches us what we're going to do something about. So as we say things that may be different from what you've heard before, don't get all shook up. Just think about it. We're absolutely orthodox, say, born again, washed in the blood, filled with God's Spirit, and love Jesus with all of our heart. We're not off. I don't believe that. But the things we say may be different from what you have heard. We only ask you to be like those of Berea, search the Scriptures and see if it's so. And if it is, then you learn something, and if not, well, then you pray for me. I'll get on the right track. But right off the bat, we're faced with something that is different from that which is currently believed in evangelical circles. And that is that God is busy building mansions for us in heaven, God, in which we are going to go live someday, sit in our mansion in heaven and eat ice cream. There is not a scripture in the Bible, not a passage in the Bible, that teaches us that God is building mansions for us in heaven in which we're going to live. Not one. Well, you say, well, John 14:2. John 14:2 is not talking about mansions. That's an archaic term. It merely means dwelling places, and it's talking about our abiding in Christ, who is the house of God. So there is not a passage in the Bible that says God is building houses for us in heaven. Now, he may be. I don't know. I'm not there. I've never been there. And he may be. I didn't say there are not. There may be. I said it doesn't say that there are any such things in the Scriptures. What he's talking about here, when he's talking about this building of God, a house not made with hands, this is speaking of our glorified body. It is speaking of the body of life, which is being formed at the right hand of God upon the basis of our conduct. Upon the basis of our conduct. It is our conduct in the world that is shaping this house, that is forming this house. That's a very important concept, maybe one of the most important you'll ever hear in your life. What you are doing is forming your mansion. We have, Paul says, and you can read the preceding fourth chapter and get the flow of it, but we can't go into that now. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Now, your mansion from heaven is not something that you go into and live, like a three-story house. It is something that clothes you. Praise God. It is something that comes with the Lord. We do not, according to the Scriptures, we do not go to heaven to get our reward. You hear that?
Amen.
Amen. According to the scriptures, Jesus comes and brings our reward with him. I can read that in many places. Most noteworthy, perhaps, is Revelation 22. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now again, we find Paul saying in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of life, which shall be given me when I die, right? No, which shall be given me in that day. The rewards are not given to us when we die and go. What happens to us when we die is not really all that clear in the New Testament. What is clear is what happens when Jesus returns. And Jesus is coming to bring our rewards with him. Their rewards. And one of them is this house of glory that is formed from our conduct. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is not in heaven, but what?
From
heaven. That's why the kingdom of God is called by Matthew the kingdom of heaven. It's because our treasures are spiritual. They are not in this world. If we're laying up our treasures in this world, we are disobeying the Lord. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth doth corrupt and rust doth corrupt. Is that right? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Our kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven because it comes from heaven. And our treasures are in heaven. And that is where our heart is. And this is one of our principal treasures, is this wonderful body of life and glory. And Jesus is going to bring that house. We don't get that when we die and go to it. Jesus brings that when he comes. If you know your Bible, you know that's true. Jesus brings the rewards with him at his coming. All right? And that we groan earnestly to be desiring upon, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. Now, we don't do that because we're not living as Paul was living. Paul had his life laid on the line for the gospel. And he was in fastings often. He was in perils of the brethren. He was led over in the wall in a basket. He was beaten with 39 stripes on five different occasions. He was beaten with the 39 stripes of the Jews. He was in perils of his life from the secular government. He was in perils of his life from the Jews. He was not what you might call an average evangelist. Now, unless it's to be an evangelist in the Iron Curtain countries. And so Paul was not living as we are living in all the comforts of an affluent society. And he was much more geared to the things that are eternal and the things that are spiritual. And he was thinking, if I were just to be clothed with that body now, I couldn't be hurt as I'm being hurt. I could not be shackled as I'm being shackled. I could not be hungry as I'm hungry. I could not be cold as I'm cold. And we, in the days to come, no doubt may have a great deeper appreciation of longing for the things of heaven. But we usually don't do that when we're all comfy and cozy in the flesh. In verse 3, if so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Now, if we live in the flesh, that is, if we do not spend our Christian life in prayer, in meditating, in serving the Lord, in assembling with the saints, in giving, in seeking how we can build up the body of Christ, if we do not live a solid on Christian life growing in Christ, in that day when the Lord comes, we will be found naked because we have not built that house through sowing our body unto death. There's a cause and effect relationship. What we sow, we reap. That was when I spoke to the Full Gospel businessman last week, which, by the way, is pronounced Fagumphy. It's pronounced Fagumphy. Full Gospel Businessman International is pronounced Fagumphy. I didn't know that before. And the Lord had given me, before I left, what to say in that noon meeting. Clearer, I think, than any meeting I've ever preached in my life. Almost word for word. So I wrote it down before I gave it, and here I stood up with a couple of papers full of definitions, And I said to these good men, I said, this is going to be rough, and I don't want to change what I think God has told me for you, so I'm just going to read it to you line at a time, which is what I proceeded to do. Imagine a thing like that. And it was a series of short definitions. And one of them was, it is not true that grace sets aside the principle of sowing and reaping. Now that's being taught, that when we receive Jesus, we do not reap what we sow. You can sow sin and reap the reward of the righteous. Now I had pulled these down, or the Lord had pulled them down, whichever one of us it was, drawn far more to the point, the implications of what is being taught, than ordinarily is presented. But this is the implication, is what is being taught. You can sin and reap the reward of the righteous. If that isn't being taught, then I'm getting the message wrong. But that's what's being taught. It's not true. I'll tell you another thing that's not true. In Leviticus it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That's true for a Christian. Accepting Christ doesn't change that law. Accepting Christ establishes the law. I'll be explaining this as I go. I may not get through it this morning. Some of this is new to me also. I've never seen it this cleanly drawn. But God spoke to me in that office before I left, that men and Satan have perverted the doctrine of grace. And I said, Lord, they don't understand. They're misunderstanding. No, the word that was pressed on my mind is perverted. So that's the word I'm using, perverted. It has been perverted because men love themselves and because Satan wishes to perpetuate his grip upon men. So he teaches them that the Christian salvation is to forgive men and take them to the spiritual realm. That doctrine did not come from God, and it's not found in the Bible. It is a perversion of grace, and it results in Satan being able to have his way even in the Christian churches. Grace has been perverted. No, if the Christian sins, he shall die. This is found in Romans 6. Romans 6. The last verse, the wages of sin is death. It's not talking about the unsaved. It's talking about those who have been baptized in water, according to the context. Again, in Romans 8:13, if you live, you Christians live after the flesh, you shall die. Therefore, the eternal principle of God, the soul that sins, it shall die, has not been changed. You say, well, then how does it work? Well, I can't get to everything at once, but it works. But it works differently from what we have always pictured. However, the guiding principle where the rubber hits the road is this. You're going to get in that day what you sow. You see? You say, well, supposing I repent. If you repent and see God and truly repent, God will judge you and God will deal with you and you shall live. But not because you're saved by grace, but because you repented and turned around. And that's always been true. That can be found in Ezekiel. If the sinner changes his mind, turns, starts doing righteousness, his sin will not be mentioned to him. If the righteous man changes his mind, quits practicing righteousness, and goes to sinning, his righteousness shall not be mentioned to him. That's found in Ezekiel. You see, Christ's coming did not change the principles that govern life and fellowship with God. And that God wants understood by His people today. Praise the Lord. It has destroyed the church. The idea that we do not reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And that principle Paul brings out in Galatians, the 6th chapter, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And he's speaking to the saints in Galatia. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, that's talking to Christians. So, what I'm saying is this. This is the point. We have to attain unto life. We are not clothed upon with life by mercy or grace. We are clothed upon with life if we have sown to life, if our conduct has resulted in life. You say, well, that's the same as works. No, it isn't. Works are things that you do to earn things from God. When we come to Jesus, we're no longer saved by works, but by what? Faith, okay, faith. Now, I'm shooting out some stuff here, and I know it's Sunday morning, and I can't help it. You know, we've had a lot of things, and some of these have been nebulous in our minds. Let me read you, I'm working on more definitions. Let me read you a couple. What we need is a book of definitions. Religious faith, that by which we claim that we are saved. Now this is what religious faith is. It doesn't save anybody and it doesn't result in life. Religious faith is belief that the scriptures are correct. Alright, you can break out our constitution of our church here. You know what our statement of, quote, faith is? I believe in the Godhead, the Trinity, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in this and I believe in that. That's not faith. That is a belief that the scriptures are correct. It will not save you. That's what the churches have argued about for 2,000 years. It's something that won't save anybody. Do you know why it won't save anybody? Because the demons know what's correct. It doesn't save anybody. A belief that the scriptures are correct doesn't save anybody. All right, I'm going to give you a definition of true faith as I see it. True faith, the faith which saves us, not to define salvation, is a moment by moment looking to the living Jesus and interacting with Him. You see the difference? True faith is a moment by moment looking to the living Jesus and interacting with Him. That's true faith. Now, the purpose of religious faith is to orient us so that we can go through that doctrinal statement and obtain a true faith. But what happens in so many instances is people say, I have faith, meaning I believe the Bible is true, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and if I keep that belief and don't change it, don't become inaccurate in it, that I'll be saved when I die. Completely fallacious. Because we're doing then what the Pharisees did. We're putting our trust in the scriptures and not in Jesus. I don't know if you see that or not. But it is at the heart of the evangelical problem. Is that we have people saying, I'm saved by faith, meaning I believe the Bible is accurate. That is not what faith is a belief in doctrine. The purpose of the Bible is to bring us to Jesus. The Bible will not save you. The Bible, look at how the Pharisees had the law memorized, the first five books memorized. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. You think you have life. And they are testifying of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Life is not doctrinal correctness. Life is a living, moment by moment, interaction with Jesus, the living Jesus, not the Jesus of history. You can know about, Paul says, if we know about him, we don't know about him anymore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So a person can have doctrinal correctness, subscribe to the Constitution, attend the church for 40 years, and never have eternal life, because there's no eternal life in the knowledge that the scriptures are true. The eternal life is in Jesus. There is no life in the scriptures. You say, don't you believe in the scriptures? I absolutely do. They are the rules that I'm playing by. I'm telling you what the scriptures say. Jesus is life. And it is not enough to believe that He came and died for our sins. That's an orientation. But the path to life is straight and narrow. And brother and sister, few there are who find it. You have to attain unto life. You have to set aside everything else. And sow to the Spirit. If you do, you'll reap life. If you don't, you'll be naked in that day. Think of that. Think of what a turnaround. There has to come in our generation, or we have a generation of people who are going to be naked in the day of the Lord because they believe the scriptures but they're not interacting with Jesus. I know that. I know that from the convention, because at the convention, people were telling me, we have had no preaching on holiness. No preaching on holiness at all. Without holiness, you can't see the Lord. What is being preached? If godly living is not being preached, what is being preached? I don't know. I don't go to other churches. If godly living is not being preached, which is the great bulk of the writings of Paul, what is being preached? Do you know? I don't. A man has to take up something in 30 minutes or 40 minutes. He has to say something. If he's not preaching godliness, what is he preaching? Godliness is the root to life. We do not earn life by our good works. When we are in daily interaction with the living Jesus, what happens to us? There's a change in what? There's a change in what? I don't know. I can't imagine. What changes when you are in daily contact with the living Jesus? What changes? You change in being, and in what else? And in behavior, don't you? No? How can you interact with Jesus moment by moment and not be changed? How can that be? And it's that change which produces godly behavior, is that right? Now, what does the scripture say? If any man be in Christ, there is what? A new creation. Now, what if there is not a new creation? He's not in Christ ipso facto. There's no way around it. If over a period of time there's no change in the person, he basically is the same person. He's not in Christ. He's in religion. He's not in Jesus. He's in religion. He said, oh, I know all about the Trinity, and I know those people over there, they're lost because they believe in one God, or they baptize the wrong way, or they don't believe this, or they don't believe that. There's no life in that. That's just arguing about orientation to the program. Those who are in Jesus don't argue about it, because there's only one Jesus and only one interaction with Him. It's this head stuff that has caused denominations. Denominations fight about the orientation. And when you die and go to heaven, you can always ask the angels what's true, and they'll tell you. So it's of little import. Only that it guides us to Him who is life. Yes, you will be changed. And saints, it is that behavior that produces life. You'll always find in the Bible that eternal life is associated with good works. Always. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what can I do that I might inherit life? We'd say today, what can I do to escape hell? How many know that the New Testament writings do not talk about salvation from hell? Now that may shock you right out of the boondocks, but listen. I was teaching one time at Rick Bellamy's house. A fellow kept interrupting me, and he says, there's a heaven to gain and hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain and hell to shun. I thought, yeah, that's right. But that's like going to school. Say something, what's that school like? There's a principle to shun and a vacation to gain. There's a principle to shun and a vacation to gain. Well, what's the school about? Doesn't matter. There's a principle to shun. You don't want to get sent there. And there's a vacation to gain. That's what it means. How many know that the Apostle Paul, in none of his epistles, even used the word hell? That doesn't even appear in the epistles. And if you want to press it even further, we could take Acts and the writings of Paul, James, Jude, Peter, and John. And not one of them talks about a human being going to hell. Not one of them. Not one of them. Well, you say, don't you believe in hell? I certainly do. I certainly do. But that isn't what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the attaining of life. Life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should go to heaven and not to hell. That's what we're preaching. It's not biblical. What we're saying to people is just make sure that you don't get punished. That's not God's program. God's program is to restore to the children of Adam that which Adam lost. And what Adam lost was life. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Should not perish, but have life. What Paul talked about was life. What John talked about was life. What the book of Acts talks about is life. Life comes as a result of the kind of behavior that God can have fellowship with. And that behavior comes only from a moment-by-moment interaction with the Lord Jesus. Life cannot be earned by our doing good works. Life flows naturally from the behavior which comes when we are in a moment-by-moment interaction with Jesus. That brings us to life in and of itself. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am preaching it. Everybody, I don't know if people look stunned. What I'm saying is there's a direct relationship between what you're thinking and doing and saying today and what's going to happen to you when the Lord comes. Right? That's why Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. You have to attain. Now Jesus said in John 5:28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Every person shall be raised. They that have done good, right there, were killed because our perception changes into they who have received Christ. That's what it says. They who have done good unto the resurrection of what? Life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. It depends on our works, but the works come from abiding in Christ. Now, if we abide in Christ, there will be good works. Faith without works is dead and brings death. Faith always reveals itself in what you are and how you behave. If not, you've got a religious faith. It will not save you. The demons have that same faith. It does not save them. It will not save you. Only your interaction with Jesus. You remember the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, it isn't anything that you do at all. You can live like the devil, you know. What did Jesus say? You know the commandments. And he started naming a few of them because the commandments bring life. That's what the Old Testament teaches clearly. The commandments bring life. 1 John says, he that does the will of God abides forever. He that does the will of God. All right. The young man said, I've done all these since my youth. What do I lack? What am I lacking? And Jesus loved him. He was in the pursuit of life. He wasn't trying to escape hell. It was just too negative. We're not trying to escape something. We're trying to gain something. We're not just trying to see how close we can come to hell and not be cast in. That's like saying, I'll go to the school, but the one thing is I don't want to go to the principal. I mean, that's kind of a backing into the barn. Huh? Wouldn't you say? That's like buying some electrical apparatus and say, the one thing, you bought a television, the one thing I don't want to get electrocuted. That's the only thing, you know. I bought that thing. Yes, I've got that thing. Well, what are you going to use it for? To keep from getting electrocuted. I say, you're crazy. That isn't what the thing is for, is to keep from getting electrocuted. Well, that's what I mean. I say, why are you getting saved? So I won't go to hell. It's the same thing. God has nothing for us. Just don't go to hell. It's the same thing as buying a television. Say, I got it home. What are you going to do with that thing? Boy, I'm not going to get electrocuted. I'm not going to turn it on when I'm standing in water. I'm going to make sure that I don't get electrocuted from this thing. People say, well, you're, man, you're a madman. They'd flee from you. Yeah. Well, some people do, but you have to be pretty foolish to get yourself there. Life. Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell what you have. Get rid of the bondages and follow me if you want life. Same thing today. You want life? Do what God said and follow Jesus. He doesn't lie. And then people say, oh, that was for the Jews. Someone was telling me, these ministers were helping me. One gray-haired man over on my right spoke up right in the middle when I'm talking, maybe on the tape, and he said, grace establishes the law. And I said, exactly. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't do away with it. It establishes. It shows us the law of God and all it is and drives us to Jesus so that we'll be righteous. Yeah? And our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We'll never enter the kingdom because they were in the flesh. But God has given us a life within us so that we can do right by nature. And that's how we enter into life. Huh? And another man spoke up, and he says, in the Scofield Bible, they ask a couple of questions at the end. One says, in the Scofield Bible, it says that only the Jews are under the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not under that because we don't start, you know, we get to Paul. Now, you can imagine that this is what is believed. And I just kind of stop and let that sink in to those godly men. The implications of what is being taught today, the implications of that note in the Scofield Bible, if it is. I haven't read it. But this is what the man said. In the Scofield Bible, it says, I have not read it, that we Gentiles are not under the Sermon on the Mount. Could you think of a more effective device for making the Word of God of none effect by our traditions? I believe the words of Jesus. And when he said, forgive your enemies, and if you don't, God won't forgive you, I don't think that means to the Jews of his day and has nothing to do with us. Look, this is either the Word of God or it isn't. And this evangelical dancing around on this stuff, which ends up in you don't have to live for God, you've got it some other way, is a perversion. It's not just an innocent misunderstanding. It's a deliberate perverting of the words of God. As the Pharisees were able to do that. Say, if you swear by the altar, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, you're bound. Jesus said, you fools, blind guides, hypocrites. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And the same thing is true of us. We are evangelical hair-splitting until a person can live like the devil and reap the reward of an overcomer. Is that right or wrong? It is absolutely the truth of God. And that's what God's people, and they say, well, we should do good, but the pressures of life are so great today that what we tend to do is to follow the line of least resistance. Isn't that right? And if you've got the pressure of lust on you, and back in your craw is the understanding, well, I shouldn't do this, but I'm saved by grace, which of the two are you is going to give? You're going to commit fornication because it's the easier of the two paths. You've got to be convinced that you cannot live like the devil and reap God's reward. The basic doctrine of evangelicalism has been perverted. And we've got our job cut out for us, if you believe that. We have got a whole world that believes that Jesus came to forgive the sins of people. Jesus came to save people. Do you see the difference? Let me give you another definition. See what you think of this definition. Salvation is the deliverance of a human being from all unrighteousness, spiritual uncleanness, and disobedience to God. Salvation is the deliverance. It brings to mind the Old Testament saying, God will save us from our enemies. That doesn't mean forgiveness at all. It means rescue. Now, where does forgiveness come in? Forgiveness, well, let me read a couple of these, and it kind of makes a certain amount of sense. But I'm almost through, so don't give up. Salvation is the deliverance of a human being from all unrighteousness, spiritual uncleanness, and disobedience to God. That's what salvation is. Eternal life is the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Knowledge in the sense of their entering into us and our entering into them. That's what eternal life is. It's a union with God. Physical death is the separation of the spirit and soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of God from the spirit, the soul, and the body. Whatever part of us does not have God in us is dead. The second death is spiritual death in an area of torment. Wherever God is not present, there is an absence of creative love, of joy, of peace, of vitality, of wisdom, of knowledge, of hope, and of growth. Wherever God is not present, these are absent. Creative love, joy, peace, vitality, wisdom, knowledge, hope, and growth. Wherever God is not present in the material realm, there is decay and finally decomposition. So what happens to our body when God leaves it shows us what happens to our spiritual nature. Shows us in a type, as it were, when our body dies, that God is showing us by that what happens in the spiritual realm. In Jesus Christ is the eternal life of God. Is that right? And I define religious faith for you, belief that the scriptures are correct. True faith delivers us from all unrighteousness, all uncleanness, and all disobedience. Not all at once. It takes time. Did you chip away on it today? Are you in union with Jesus today? Are you interacting with Him today? I don't mean that you can necessarily see Him or hear Him. Those kind of things depends on your gift, your particular gift. But are you praying? Are you in living touch with Jesus today? If you're praying, you are. If you're obeying God, you are. And if you are in living contact with Jesus, He is dealing with you concerning righteousness, holiness, and obedience. Because those are the things that cause death if they're not followed. Right? Is He dealing with you today? Or are you stagnating? Are you trusting in your religious faith, that is your correct doctrine, or are you pressing into Jesus? You have to press into Jesus. He's a person. He's alive. He's here in this room. We can't see Him, but He's here. And faith is our willingness to accept that fact and to pray to Him even though we can't see Him, to interact with Him, to put our trust in Him, to live by Him, to make our decisions in those terms rather than by our animal appetites, rather than to walk in blindness and by what we see and what we evaluate in this world. That's death. Eating, drinking, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing. There's no life in that. The life comes only as we interact with the living Jesus. He is life. He is the resurrection. All right. Now we'll see the relationship to life here. Eternal life, which is the presence of God in our presence of God in Christ in our personality, begins in us when we by faith lay hold upon the blood atonement made by the Lord Jesus. Most of our personality still is dead, void of the presence of God, but eternal life enters into us when by faith we interact with Christ and receive the virtue of the blood. Is that right? At that point, When you say, I want that atonement, I receive that, I can't save myself, I need that atonement. And when you enter into Jesus to that extent, you are touched with eternal life. You're not filled with eternal life. Your body's still dead because of sin. You may still have enormous personal problems. It didn't solve them all. It may solve some. But there still is a large part of your personality that is dead. It is void of the presence of God. Now, is that right or wrong? Because this works out in all kinds of practical ways. We got a letter this week. Someone said, can a Christian have a demon? I don't like to answer that because then we begin to fiddle on hairs. The point is this. In every Christian, there is an element of his personality which is not harmonious with God. Is there any part of your personality which is not in harmony with God, or are you totally in the rest of God? See, you see, we're not there yet, but we do have eternal life in a measure, don't we? Don't we have a part of our personality that loves God, and then there are parts of us that are still unbelieving, hateful many times, gossiping, doubting, or lusting? Is that true? Well, sure, that's just practical. Can a Christian have a demon? What a waste of time. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? 1 John 3:8 says, he that commits sin is of the devil. When we commit sin, guess who we're serving? Not God. As an eternal life, you come and you shoot your brother full of poison with your tongue and then say, 1 John says, you have eternal life. You don't have eternal life. You can't bring out of a bad fountain sweet water, out of a sweet fountain bad water. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you use profanity, that's not the Spirit of God in you. You say, well, that's just me. I don't want to split hairs about that. Bible says he that commits sin is of the devil. That God has spoken. Huh? He's of the adversary. And the only one who can change that is who? Jesus. We can't change. We don't have that power. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you can't straighten up. And you are facing problems when you die. Because you've got nothing there going for you in eternal life. Nothing. You don't even get a start till you come and enter into that blood atonement. And when God sees that, he forgives you right then and there, totally and completely, and lets eternal life enter into you. Say, well, I don't see that that follows what you've been teaching. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. You see that the forgiveness works in our life while Jesus is changing us. But the point today is that people are not being changed. They're not interacting with Jesus. They're saying, I believe in the blood. I believe in the blood, but it isn't working. And what that is calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and not doing what he says. And it's useless. It's useless. The demons call him Lord. They obey him. Please don't cast us out into the deep. They obey him. They serve him. They have to. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue that shall confess. Of the righteous and the wicked. It isn't that you have bowed your knee and confessed Jesus. Satan will do that someday. But didn't Paul say? Yes, Paul said. But we've taken that verse out of its context. Every knee shall bow. And every knee shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But that isn't going to save Satan, but he's going to bow the knee and say, Lord, Lord, because of the hand of God. It's not that that saves us. It's our coming into Jesus and allowing him to change us that saves us, that delivers us. I think you see that. All right? Eternal death is the absence of God. Eternal death results from unrighteousness, spiritual uncleanness, and disobedience to God because God will not dwell with unrighteousness. Will he? Will God have fellowship with darkness? No. So, if God is life, and if he's the only source of life, and if we are filled with unrighteousness, you see what I'm trying to say? We're not filled with life because you can't put life where there is ungodliness. Eternal life enters into us when we receive by faith the righteousness, holiness, and obedience of Jesus. God comes to us because of our receiving of Jesus. It always comes from righteousness. In this case, Christ's own righteousness given to us. Now, after receiving that, we are to look to Jesus moment by moment and interact with him, doing all good Christian works. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus
and through our environment, our circumstances, proceeds to save us. And what does it mean to save us? Deliver us from what? Unrighteousness, that is dishonorable behavior, lying, doing wrong to our fellow man. Holiness, what is that? Spiritual cleanliness. Holiness is the absence of unclean spirits. Holiness, and what? That third most important thing. Obedience to God. See, that's where Adam fell and Abraham rose and Jesus rose in obedience. Jesus, as unrighteousness, spiritual uncleanness, and disobedience are driven from us by the Lord, the presence of God, which is eternal love, joy, peace, energy, and wisdom, increase us. So we grow in life that way. Now here, and then we're through. When all unrighteousness, now listen to this carefully, because it gets to be an open-ended thing. I can't ever do that. I want you to know that it is possible in this world to be absolutely delivered so that you have been delivered in the realms of righteousness, holiness, and obedience. Now you say, but I don't believe that at all. No, the reason that we find that difficult is because our environment is polluted. And our body is sinful. I didn't say that the sin would be gone from your body. And I didn't say that your environment, we're still here in this dunghill. But I said as far as the reconstitution, the redemption of our inner personality in righteousness, holiness, and obedience, that is a finite work. And it is done perfectly by Jesus, and He has the power and the wisdom to do it. And that complete deliverance is what Paul meant by attaining or arriving at the resurrection. Because if you read the context, he defines it. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I might arrive at the resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, I do not say I have arrived or I am perfect, but I am pressing toward the mark. And in 2 Timothy, he says, from henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness or whatever it is, crown of life, righteousness. He had attained. It is attainable. It is the rest of God. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect in our own sight or in the sight of other people. It means that God is satisfied that in those three realms we are doing His will. When we do that, we have attained to the resurrection. It is entirely possible. Praise God. Otherwise the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Now, here it is. If we have, when Jesus returns, He shall complete our redemption by clothing our resurrected, or if we're still alive, our living flesh and bones, by clothing our raised body, or our living body if we're alive at the time, by what? What is He going to clothe us with? A house from heaven, which is fashioned from eternal life, which in turn is the product of what? Righteousness, holiness, and obedience, which in turn are the product of what? Interacting with Jesus. As we interact with Jesus, He changes us so that we begin to live a godly life. Is that right? As we begin to lead that godly life, that house is being built. That's why in the 10th verse that we read this morning, as the climax of this thinking, He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive that which he has practiced in his body, whether it be good or evil. You see that? If we have not interacted with Jesus such that we have been delivered from unrighteousness, uncleanness, and disobedience, if we have not allowed Jesus to save us from the works of Satan, then when Jesus returns, we will receive that which corresponds to our inner nature. The unrighteous shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. The unholy shall receive the reward of unholiness. The disobedient shall receive the reward of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we may receive the things done in our body. Now I want you to know that this misunderstanding, perversion, It's not innocent. While I was in, where I was speaking up there, there was a man came through. He had studied the Greek. He had gone into every Greek mode and tense. And he had come up with the conclusion that 2 Corinthians 5:10 does not mean what it says. You remember in the book, Angels on Assignment, that it was stated in there by the angels, no Christian shall receive any negative consequence at the judgment seat of Christ. What is being preached today is being preached that Jesus came to forgive us with the idea that we do not reap what we sow. And numerous evangelicals in America believe with all their hearts that they should try to be good, but no one can do it. But in the judgment seat of Christ, they shall be forgiven because Christ bore their judgment. And what I am saying, in distinction from that is backwards from the truth of God. Backwards. Jesus did not come so that we could sin and reap life. Jesus came and forgave our sins through His precious blood so that we would have a clear and pure conscience so that we could turn toward God and through His grace become a new creation. And it is that new creation which is the kingdom of God. But if we let ourselves be bound down with the cares of the American way of life, and allow that busyness, the cares of life, the distractions to enter in, it is possible for it to choke out that life which was begun when you accepted Jesus. If that happens and you live according to the flesh, when you meet Jesus, when He comes, you will receive the consequences. You will receive, as it says in Galatians 6, destruction. You are going to receive that we may receive the things done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10. What are you doing today? How are you living? Christianity is not the coming of Jesus to forgive the sins of the world. It's the coming of Jesus to take away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world, meaning to enable man to drive back into the spiritual realm of torment those demons that man let in. That's what salvation is. Otherwise, God has come to forgive the devil. Think about it. If He has come to forgive man, to take him to paradise, then He has come to forgive the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He came to destroy them. He came to destroy them in your life and my life so that we do not have to die but can attain unto life. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Perversion, change, restoration, revelation. Hallelujah. Lord, we come unto You this day. Lord, how thankful we are that You have sent Jesus to the sons of Adam. Hallelujah. We who are born dead, born in our sins, born in our iniquity, cut off from God. And You did that which no man could do. You took the sin upon Yourself so that by faith we could apprehend the forgiveness of God. Hallelujah. Not so that we should sit in the slops and feed the pigs, but so that we could return to the Father's house. Hallelujah. Repent of our wicked ways. Turn from them. Be baptized in water. Be counted dead unto this world and begin to live unto Jesus. Hallelujah. That we might attain unto the resurrection which is from among the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we see that prize, eternal life, and we know that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto that life. Lord, and we know it's difficult in the American culture, does everything in its power to distract our minds that we might esteem money, wealth, homes, busynesses, entertainment, drunkenness, revelings, all kinds of things which bring death, death, death into our life and keep us from joy, from peace, from revelation, wisdom, knowledge, vitality, and finally the renewing of our flesh so that we can gain immortality through Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we're in the pursuit of life. While we're praying, you may be here this morning. You may not have understood this principle that what you are doing is affecting your eternal destiny, that you are going to receive from God's hand that which you have practiced in this world. And you'd like to come to this altar this morning and make a clean start and say, Lord, I sweep it all behind me. Forgive me what I've done to this point. I did not understand. And from now on, I am going to press forward toward Him who is life in daily interaction with Him, so that when He comes, I shall not be found naked, but shall be clothed upon with life, glory, immortality in the presence of God. If you're here this morning, well, just wait a minute. If you'd like to come, just pray at the altar. No one will bother you. Just a time of repentance. Hallelujah. You need to come to a point in your life at which you say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of living a half-baked Christian life. I'm half in, half out, can't get the victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, my own lust or self-will, and I'm bound and I want to be set free. You come here this morning. Hallelujah. If there's anybody like that, why don't you come and just stand right here and let me pray for you.